The gospel lesson today is drawn from Matthew, the 18th chapter. And here Jesus gives some instructions on how we are to treat each other and what the composition of the church is, beginning with verse 15 of chapter 18. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth on about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. May we be blessed in the hearing of this good news. Pray with me, please. Lord, your church gathers. An exciting morning, new schedules, new possibilities, new hope. Be with us now to open for us the way that you would have us walk, the way that you would have us live, so that we might indeed be your people, following your way, living your love through Jesus the Christ. Amen. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Those words of Jesus have become the great proof text for the congregational way of doing and being church. If you look at the little pamphlet, The Biblical Basis of Congregationalism, which was written by the late Reverend Dr. Harry Buttman, one of the founders of our national association, you will find that verse at its core. The pamphlet, by the way, is now available through the internet at naccc.org if you'd like to read it. With what those words of Jesus told our congregational forebearers was that to be church is to be a gathered reality, and that the essential ingredient is sincere followers who come together in Jesus' name and for his sake. I'm sure that this same verse and what it implied was very much on the minds of those who gathered at Cambridge in the Massachusetts Bay Colony some 360 years ago to discuss church government. They agreed that there was such a thing as a Catholic church, which they spelled with a K at the end of Catholic. And this was comprised of the whole company of those that are elected, redeemed, and in time effectually called from the state of sin and death unto a state of grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. However, to them, that was not a visible church. For these authors of this core document of congregationalism, the visible church exists only in a particular or a local church made up of visible saints, believers gathered around Jesus Christ. Our congregational way of being church then realizes, confesses, and proudly proclaims that we're part of a greater church. We were into ecumenism before people even realized what it was, before it was cool. Way back in 1865, a group of our greatest minds and greatest leaders gathered on Burial Hill, on top of the graves of the pilgrims in Plymouth, to declare that we would work with any and all who could own the name and the lordship of Jesus Christ. It is then when we gather as God's people, those who know or those who are seeking to know Christ, bound by covenant, to that it is at that moment we become church. The church becomes visible in the world because there are followers of Christ working, laboring together to live as he lived and to love as he loved. We are gathered in love to serve. That's why we're here. It's little wonder then that the church, and here I mean the great church, which encompasses Christianity in all its forms, has held the Lord's Supper up as the supreme sign of unity and presence, indeed as the normative form of worship. Why? Because at this table, we remember what God has done for us, and we offer thanksgiving for those gracious acts. We are made one with the Lord in both his establishing of this supper and in his sacrificial action on the cross. What is more, by receiving the bread broken and shared and the cup poured out for our sake, we are made one with every believer who partakes of this communion, this drawing into oneness, whether past or present or future. What we do here is more than just a bare memorial, more than just a symbol. It is, as Stephen Charnock said, no dumb sign, because it makes present that to which it points. Well, I've told you this before. The words of Augustine bear repeating. You are what you eat. You are what you eat. We consume this and remind ourselves of who we are and what we're called to be and what we're called to do in the everyday world. And at the same time, we also recall the oneness, the true community of the church with Christ and with one another. R.W. Dale, the great 19th century British congregational theologian, said this in his book, The Idea of the Church. The idea of the church, as illustrated by its origin and by the chief purpose for which it exists, may assist us in determining the limits of its power. The church is not an artificial society or a voluntary club. It is the organic realization of the supernatural oneness of those who have been made partakers of the divine nature and of the kinship of the sons of God. In other words, this is not Kiwanis or Rotary with a steeple attached. This is more than a country club with pews. This is the living reality of the Lord in this place, in this time, for this world. What Dale is saying echoes what we hear in Paul's letter to the church at Rome. He says that we are to put on the Lord Jesus. This is a striking image. I think we've all heard the expression, clothes make the person, that a dress or a suit defines one in the eyes of others. Well, to put on Christ is to be marked as Christ to others. Those who have done so make him present. In other words, thus continuing the work of the incarnation, the enfleshment, we continue the Lord's body in this world. So as we wrap ourselves in Christ, he is able to make his love present to the world through our love. It's part of our faith that we do not consider or take seriously as often as we should, but it is nonetheless real. This is where we come back to Jesus' words in Matthew's gospel on how we are to deal with each other. When Jesus tells them, if another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, and Roger, I apologize, let such a one be dealt to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Okay, that's right. He's the tax collector for Wauwatosa, but he's a good guy. So, church member, and he's my neighbor, and I don't want to whack him too hard, at least not yet. So if we're the body of Christ, it means that we should deal with each other appropriately, not taking advantage of one another, not gossiping, not behaving as the world around us behaves. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to act differently. And yet, for some odd reason, when churches fight, they're the worst fights in the world. And it's awful. But it's not supposed to be that way. And we have to start ways of showing that, you know, here and now. Not that we're in any fights. Thank you, Jesus. We're not. But we have to realize that when the time comes that we do disagree, and that time will come, we have to behave in such a way that allows us to disagree in an agreeable manner, to disagree in a loving way, as Jesus has called us to do. We have a way to do things. It's given to us right there in Matthew 18. And it's rooted in a self-giving love and in a relationship that was modeled for us by Jesus himself, who taught people a way of love and of kindness. So this approach to building community is not prevalent in the world around us. It takes courage, it takes accountability, and it takes love that is more than a simple sentiment to pull it off. But we can do it if we put our minds to it and if we try to do it. Most of the time when we try to reconcile, we're often more concerned with self-justification than we are with self-examination. And maybe that's part of what we have to understand. Jesus' words here call us to move toward each other with flexibility. As John Shea observes, if confession and change are part of our self-image, we engage conflictual situations with more flexibility. Our egos bend more easily. There's some wisdom here. If we take the time to listen to each other, if we take the time also to listen to our hearts, we can behave in a more flexible way. And then we have to take the risk of implementing it. The way we accomplish this, the way we finally get to taking that risk, is through prayer. Not just the prayer of petition, but the prayer of presence that realizes that we are in God's presence and that God is with us in that moment, so that we are in touch with our spiritual center where we find God, and we act out of that center and not just out of our ego. So there is one push, there is one reason why we gather in love to serve, because we know that right in the midst of us is the living Christ. That's the thing that I think most people, most church folks just don't get, and that we need to get. Christ is here, right now, right here with us, in our midst, right here. And that living Christ puts us in touch with the living God through the power of the Holy Spirit. That presence keeps us focused even when we disagree, even when we need to find the reason to reach out in service anew. The community gathering in love to serve knows the pull of God's presence, which keeps it on track and working together. Shea repeats what a married couple told him that I like. He said that they told him that it's like we have a rubber band around us. We can run from each other only so far before the rubber band begins to pull us back. That's the way it should be in a church family. We may get ticked off, but it's like a rubber band, and sooner or later we're pulled back. He goes on to say that God is this rubber band, this lure of peace, and the spiritual skill is to sense its pull and to surrender to its pressure. Gathered here, to gather and worship, to serve God, and then to go out of this meeting house to serve God's people is where we then develop and perfect the skill, and we become what God intended us to be. So today, we begin a new program year. We begin a new journey of discovery together as we start a whole new way of trying to do church of a Sunday morning. One of the things that will help us is to realize that the Lord is right here, right now, and realize anew who we are. We are God's children. We are God's beloved. And we are the church, the Lord's free and gathered people. We will rejoice and we will celebrate that reality as we share this supper, this simple gift of bread and cup, which reminds us by a small means that we are part of something a whole lot bigger. We will rejoice then and go forth to offer peace to a hurting world, at least to our little corner of it, and we'll make a difference because we've felt that tug and we've responded. For you see, two or three are gathering in love to serve, and Christ is here. Thank God. Amen.